Open your Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy, please. While you're finding that section, let me quote the old great German reformer, Martin Luther. "I study my Bible as I gather apples. First, I shake the whole tree that the ripest may fall. Then, I shake each limb. And when I have shaken each limb, I shake each branch and every twig. Then I look under every leaf." We finished studying Philippians, and next week we start a study in Hebrews. This morning, I'd like to talk about how we know we have the right interpretation. That was a good time and opportunity. And actually, yesterday for our men's breakfast, that was the theme for the men's breakfast, was being men who lead with truth. And so we talked about that yesterday. And I thought this would be a good opportunity to just keep that going as we talk about Bible interpretation. How do we know we have the right meaning in a text? Luther dug deep to get the right interpretation. I'd like to learn how to do that from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Now, I've titled this message, "Straightening Out Your Bible Interpretation." You say, who told you? You know, how did you know that we needed to do this? Well, nobody. And actually, I took the title literally straight from the verse. And you'll see here in a moment why I titled that. Well, let's put the verse right before us. Look at it. "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth." Now, Paul uses lots of analogies to get his point across to Timothy, his disciple. Earlier here in chapter 2, he uses the analogy of an athlete. I love analogies like that. I love the imagery of being able to take something that is in our culture or something that is common to us and to try to draw parallels. He uses the imagery of, or the analogy of a soldier and of a farmer. And all three of them, they're hardworking. And all three of them have to pay attention to rules. Rules that guide what they do. Go outside of the boundaries of the rules, and you'll be in danger. You ask any farmer that, and he would tell you that. You ask a soldier, and he would tell you how important it is to pay attention to the regulations. That every soldier be doing the same thing. And the same for the athlete. And this is important because it really launches Paul when talking about the Christian as a workman in the same way. There are boundaries. There are rules. There are ways to do this. So in our text, he uses the imagery of a workman. The hard-working servant. A person who doesn't mind labor. And maybe he understands that it's not the most comfortable to be in that labor, but he has a view to what that labor will produce. He gets it. He does the hard work not because it is the most enjoyable thing, but because he can look beyond the work to what it's going to produce. Now, as we get into this, we're talking about studying the Bible. Intellectual things. But I want to caution you. You might think that what we are saying, that what we're going to teach here this morning, is to call for you to become some kind of debater. or to become some kind of scholar, or that we're encouraging you to become some type of academically proficient person, that's the lesson. Let me remind you with the words of D. Martin Lloyd-Jones to bring you back to where you need to be. Quote, "It is a good thing to study the Word, to be a student of the Word, but only in order to be a practicer and experiencer of the Word." End quote. Yeah, we are students of the Word only so that we know what to practice and what our experiences should be. You understand that? He goes on to say, "Let us never forget that the message of the Bible is addressed primarily to the mind, to the understanding." Why? To get us to do it. That's why we work so hard to try to understand the Word, so that, to get us to a place where we experience it, to get us to worship God the right way. A.W. Pink reminds us that, quote, "No verse of Scripture yields its meaning to lazy people." And so we come to this verse with that kind of mindset. Now, beloved, this is such a crucial teaching for us as a church, as believers. How could you have confidence that you've come to the right meaning of Scripture when you read it, when you study it? And this is what we're talking about. Again, why even go here? Because how we live depends on that right interpretation. How we parent, how we talk to others, what it is that we do, how we think. Now, no wonder men like Ezra had this type of approach. He set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. I mean, he wasn't even in Israel most of his life. Why did he study it? He tells us to practice it. He wanted to know how to practice it. He wanted to have a certain kind of practice, and so it drove him to study. And then he could teach others what to know and how to live. See? He could pass that down. Nehemiah, the same thing. In Nehemiah 8:8, they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. Listen, it does no good to just know it. We have to understand it. And we have to understand it so then we can practice it. Philip came to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, and he said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" What a great question. Boy, we should be asking each other that all the time. Instead, our conversations stop too short. "Were you in the Word this week?" "Yeah." "Sweet." "Nice." "Good." "Good job. You were in the Word this week." Wait a minute. Ask the next question. Do you understand what you are reading? Did you get it? Did it sink down? Did it cause you to say, "Yes, aha, I think I got something. I think I pulled away something"? Listen, the Word of God is a big, we should think of it more like a mine shaft, deep into the mine, where you go and you dig in there and there's gold. And so the question we should be asking each other all the time is, that when we ask, did you understand, what we mean by that is, did you go down in the mine shaft, deep into the mine, and pull out gold? Because there's gold in there. Treasure. How often the Bible speaks of itself as treasure. And I love, by the way, the Ethiopian's answer when Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" You know why I love it is because he almost put Philip in that place where it's like, "Well, listen, man, you better have come here prepared to talk to me." Listen to this. He says, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" Right? Hey, you're asking the question, buddy. You better tell me what it means, because I need to know. He says, "I'd love to understand it. I'm just looking for someone to give me the right direction, the right shove, show me the right path." Right? Again, what a great attitude and approach. We need to have that as we go to Scripture. I'm ready to know how to interpret this thing if only someone will help me and guide me. You know, we have too many people living today who are trying to guide themselves. Listen, we need it. Timothy needed a Paul. Elisha needed an Elijah. Joshua needed a Moses. And listen, parents, God has placed you in the home to explain Scripture to your kids. He said, "Well, that's why I bring them to Sunday school and church and stuff like that. That's why I get them the little coloring books to kind of, you know, all right, here, read this, color this." No. They need you to take that little children's book and not only read the story, but help them understand why Moses is standing before a sea that is split in half. Right? Or why I was reading with little Jordan last night, why there's a little fire right beside, you know, Moses or Abraham. What is this fire thing? Of course, the kids love the fire, so you got to help them understand why there's fire. You say, "I don't know what you're talking about." Well, you got to read the children's Bible, all right? It was all in there. Hey, listen, their lives depend on it. If you don't know, then you need to go to a place where you can know, right? So important. So let's start with the main thought here in 2 Timothy 2:15. Paul tells Timothy, handling accurately the word of truth. Handling accurately Scripture. That's what he means by the word of truth. Now understand something. There will be passages that are so hard to understand that we're going to have to rely on Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. And that's just what the pastor says when he doesn't understand, right? Gets him, "Oh, that's too hard of a thing to understand," right? But don't stop there. He goes on to say, "But the things revealed belong to us in our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law." God says there's plenty of stuff that's not secret. There's plenty of stuff that you can understand. So get with those things, right? Now that phrase, handling accurately, literally means cutting it straight. Now it was used in all sorts of ways. For a farmer, it was used of a farmer plowing, cutting a straight furrow, right? And so he had to make sure that thing was right in line. And oftentimes you can drive by fields and you can see just the straight lines. And that's so important. This word was used of an engineer making a straight road. It was used for a stonemason cutting a square stone. For a priest cutting an animal for sacrifice. And then for Paul, he could have used that word in some of his out of church work. In Acts chapter 18, it tells us that Paul was a tent maker. And this word actually is used in describing tent making work, as they would take the fabric and would cut it at such a precise and exact way so that the pieces could come together and be sewn together in such a way where it would not allow for moisture or water to be able to get in there. So they would take these animal skins get them cut precisely to fit properly. Now, how's Paul using it here? As one person put it, this way. God has given us the whole tent, so to speak. But if we don't cut straight on the individual pieces, that is, the verses and the chapters and the books, the whole won't fit together. We won't handle his word correctly, end quote. That's really helpful. So we're talking about making sure that the road that we're on in our study of the Bible is straight. Now listen, you're not straightening out the road. You're just trying to understand the paths, right? But God has given it to us in a very straight way, not in a crooked way. And so it is our work to go in and see that road, to clear it of the branches and the debris of our own mind and lives that can muddy it up, right? So, talking about making sure that in our study of the Bible that it is straight, it's not crooked. That's Bible interpretation. The theological word for that is hermeneutics. Hermeneutics. That's the science of cutting a straight path to interpreting the Bible. And what I'd like to do this morning is help you to make sure that you're cutting a straight path. I want to straighten out your Bible interpretation. You say, why do you say it that way? Because that is really literally how Paul says it to Timothy here in 2 Timothy 2:15. It's not only a message for Timothy, it is a message for us too. How crucial in a day and age where there's so much confusion in the church, right? Today we look at the Bible and say, with so many opinions out there, it's impossible to know the meaning of it. And still others say, well, we should just leave it to the eye of the beholder, right? Let people take whatever meaning they want from it. Wouldn't that be the loving thing, to just let it go and let them kind of work it out? And in fact, what makes for unity and love is when we all have our diversified beliefs and we just learn to live together. See, doesn't that sound very 21st century and very loving? Let me just tell you this. That's a deceit of the devil. That is not what God wants us to do. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, he tells us we are called to have the same mind about things and not division. Literally, the phrase in 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, speak the same things. Have the same words. That's our work. Now, imagine writing a letter to your spouse or your children. You're away from them. You're writing. And imagine someone intercepting that letter. And they read it. They haven't gotten the letter. And then they tell, you know, your family or your spouse what they think that letter means to them. Now you might say, hey, listen, give me the letter and let me read it. It wasn't written to you, it was written to me. That thing has meaning to me. The whole communication would just break down, and so would the relationship. There is a writer, there is an audience, and the job of the carrier is not to intercept it, but to let it go from one to the other. Now watch this. We're like the carriers, but in taking that from one to the other, we realize when we get to the intended audience that there's ramifications for us too, because we're like that audience, right? So we need to understand that what this means We need to remember it was written from one to another. And it's our job to understand why this person, said what he said to this group of people or this other person. Paul told Timothy earlier in chapter 1, verse 13 of 2 Timothy, "Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me." Standard. That word standard means blueprint, outline, literally outline. Retain the outline of the words. Later in chapter 4, verse 2, "Preach the word." In chapter 3, verse 16, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable." In chapter 3, verse 15, "The sacred writings." In verse 14, "Things you have learned and become convinced of." What's all of that? The Bible. Now, the New Testament hadn't been written yet, but there was an Old Testament. And there was the apostles' teaching. And that's what's meant by standard, or the word that's to be preached. Take the Old Testament and take all that revelation that you have been given up to now, Timothy, and you preach that, retain it, hold on to it, learn it, become convinced of it, and cut a straight path in it. As you get to cut it straight, as you go to cut it straight, you have to understand some basic things. Let me give you a few basic things first. When it comes to interpretation, there's one meaning with many possible applications. Okay? One meaning with many possible applications. It is very important that we understand that. I think in this day and age, this postmodern day and age, where we're being told that there can be many meanings and ways of looking at things, it has diluted the church's ability to interpret Scripture. There are not many meanings. There is one basic meaning. God has one main thought to communicate, and our job is to learn it so we can obey it. Now, again, because our lives are so complex and varied, there's all kinds of applications, right? But one meaning. The other thing is this. Though there's a lot of symbol and figurative language, we start with the literal. Now, I say start because there are times when the writers don't want you to stay there, you know? They want you to move on to understand this is a figure. This is figurative. But that's the starting place. We don't start there. We're going to be left with all kinds of strange deals. A stone is a stone. A vessel is a vessel. A grain is grain. Crops are crops, and so forth. Right? I say that because I remember being over in Siberia with another teacher. We were teaching the Old Testament. We were teaching actually a survey of the Old Testament. And one of the Russian students raises his hand and he says, "Excuse me, are you trying to tell us from Acts 27 that the serpent or the snake that bit Paul on the hand is a snake?" What else could it be? I mean, a snake reached up and bit him on the hand. Well, because they were told that that snake was stood for something else. Well, how could you possibly have that interpretation? Well, there's something else driving the interpretation, so that you could look at animals and symbols and things and begin to create things rather than looking at the text and saying, how does this thing flow? Do you think that the author meant for the snake to be a symbol, or is that snake meant to be a what? Snake. And believe it or not, when we told them, no, it's just a snake, it blew their minds. Really? Yeah. But what's neat is it allowed for them to get to the place where Scripture now is speaking to them, because what is God saying here? I'm trying to show you that Paul was protected because God had an overall plan and will to get him to Rome, and nothing was going to get in the way of that, and his purposes are always going to be accomplished. That's a powerful teaching tool, right? So, once we understand the meaning at that level, then we ask ourselves, what is the author getting at by using those words or that speech and so forth? So how do we cut it straight? I mean, is it even important to God that we know the truth, that we have an accurate interpretation? Is it that important? Take a look at chapter 3, verse 7 there in 2 Timothy. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Listen, he wants us to come to the knowledge of the truth. He doesn't want us to just always be in learning mode. Get to the knowledge part. Get to the place where you know it, where there's clarity. He wants us to know what it means and not just learn and put information in our heads. So how do we cut it straight? How can you straighten out your Bible interpretation? Five ways to evaluate your interpretation ability from this text. Let's start with number one, the right effort. Right effort. Verse 15, be diligent. And then he says later on, as a workman. Be eager. That's the idea of this word. Be urgent. Make this an emergency. Now, in saying this, the word combines two things. It combines both urgency and effort. Later, to give you an example of this, later in chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy, I think it's verse 9 and again in verse 21, make haste to come to me soon. Hurry to get to me. Same word. Now, there's a lot of things that we are willing to work for. There are a lot of things that we are willing to put a lot of effort in and make urgent. Paul tells Timothy, make having a right interpretation of Scripture an urgency with great effort. Put a lot of effort into it. There's a zealous persistence in this word. A zealous persistence to accomplish a goal. He's telling Timothy, there are a lot of lazy preachers out there. There's a lot of guys just shooting from the hip. There are a lot of guys that aren't that concerned about being accurate. Don't be one of them. Give maximum effort to find out the meaning of this text. Make sure you do that. Oh, beloved, how many times have you looked at your Bible and read it and said, oh man, I don't get it. I'm not reading this thing anymore. Right? I'm just going to be all done with my... I realize that my devotion has hit the wall. I'm all done. I guess today it's only 10 minutes because I don't understand these wheels, right? They're in Ezekiel 1 or whatever. I don't know what's going on over here. Don't know why, what Isaiah's talking about, right? I stopped reading that when I got to the point where I said, makes no sense to me. Forget it. Takes work to get clarity, beloved. Don't give up. Paul says you've got to stay there. I believe that there's a lot of false teaching because it's the easy path. You know, with false teaching, you find out what people want to hear, and then you just give them that. Listen, it is so easy to be a false teacher, right? It's really not that hard to be a false teacher. Do a lot of canvassing, do some surveying, right? Find out what people really love to hear. He said, are you sure that's how people do it? Well, look at chapter 4, verse 3, 2 Timothy. For time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Why? Because it takes too long to get sound doctrine. Now that's the stuff at the bottom of the study, see? And then this, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And then watch this, and will turn away their ears from the truth. It's the easier path. And listen, beloved, in order to keep the sound doctrine, you're going to have to work at pushing away the false. Recently, we elders encountered a battle with false doctrine. You know, it was actually easy to see that it was false right away, because you look at it and you go, wait a minute, that does not jive, that doesn't seem to jive with Scripture. But to destruct it and shine the light of the truth on it, it took a lot of work. So we began to look at this, and we met, and we met, and we met. And I read book after book after book, listened to, you know, I had a wide variety, too, of guys that, you know, from the Reformed guys that I normally kind of go to, and then I even had guys that were, you know, not as Reformed, and other guys, and they were all saying the same thing. And we read all kinds of stuff and articles and dug deep into the Scripture, and we looked at passage after passage, and we kept asking ourselves, what does that mean, and what does that mean, and what does that mean, and what does that mean? Are we sure we understand the meaning of this? It seems so obvious to us, but we don't want to just jump on the obvious train. We want to make sure. We want to really be clear about this deal here. Why? Because we knew we were going to come before you and say, all right, here's the direction. Here's where we need to go. You can't do that just willy-nilly. I suppose we could have said, that sounds weird, and we don't do weird at this church, so we're not buying what you're selling. Could have said that, I suppose. But that's not a right approach, right? That's not the diligence that Paul's talking about here. So how about you? Could it be the reason you struggle with getting a clear interpretation when you study it is because you want the easy way? It could be exposing that, you know, for you. Paul says you have to see yourself as a workman. As a workman. Some of you, as you're getting more time to be able to study, you say, well, I don't understand that language. I don't speak Greek. You can learn a little bit of it. So, I'm too old to do that. Who said? Who told you that? Right? Oh, that we would be workmen. You know, we live in a fast food culture, don't we? We live in an instant social media communication climate. You know, I suppose today people can get answers just like that, but if you press them far enough, what you'll find out is they might have answers, but they don't know why they have those answers. There's no depth to those answers that they have. It used to take me hours to take books off my shelf, and I would be reading through the whatever the concordance was and all the linguistic tools. And now I have a little deal here where I put my cursor over it, I press a button, and boop, all the stuff comes out, and wow, that's amazing. Look at all of that. Gotta be careful. If we can't get it now, then we're not interested, are we? Listen, that's not how the prophets were in the Old Testament. You want a great passage for this? 1 Peter 1:10. And you maybe have read this and really blown right by the meaning of this. Of what he's, or at least the implications of it. Listen to this. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, searching to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Now, Follow along here. Here they were, prophets, and they were given prophecies to prophesy with. And they gave them, and they were written down. But don't be mistaken to think that they gave what the Lord wanted them to give and that they had all this understanding. Hey, listen, they gave it and then they said, whoa, I have no clue what I just said. You know, I had to say it because the Lord told me to say it. I need to go back and study this. You know how long they studied to find out the meaning? Their whole lives. Their whole lives. We have a more sure word than them. We have clarity that they didn't have back then. We have the Holy Spirit, see? So we have to start there, the right effort. By the way, don't have time to look much at this, but notice in verse 14, Paul says, don't wrangle about words. Verse 16, avoid empty chatter. You know what? The person who's going to derail you is going to do? They're going to make this an argument about words. They're just going to talk around it. That's the empty chatter. There's going to be distractions to keep you from cutting it straight. People's opinions that take you all sorts of places. By the way, it doesn't take a lot of effort to have an opinion. But it takes a lot of effort to know the truth. The work is to avoid all of that and stay in the text and ask relevant questions about the text. So that's the first way. There's a second way to evaluate your interpretation ability. And let's call this one the right motive. Right motive. Verse 15, it says, to present yourself approved to God. Who do you work for? It's as though Paul is telling Timothy, don't do all that effort for me. You do this to present yourself to God. This is the same word used to present a sacrifice on the altar, same word used to picture a bride being presented to her husband. You're presented to God. Present yourself to Him. The word approved is the word used to pass a test. Putting gold and silver and other precious metals in the fire to burn off the bad stuff, to test the quality of it. Chapter 4, verse 3, false teachers want the approval of whom? The crowds. Why cut it straight? To please God, right? Now, this is a point that brings you face to face with God. This is His word. This is the reminder that this is His word. You're not allowed to just shape it however you want to shape it. To say that it means one thing or another. So we need to get it right. The right motive is doing it for Him. And so to do that, you have to be submissive to God. You come under His authority. You have to be singular in your approach, that you don't do it for all kinds of people, but for the Lord. You know, it's so easy to think that I'll just believe this because that person believes it and they seem to be okay. Or, well, I don't understand this, but the majority of people seem to think this is the way to understand it, so I guess that's where I'll be. I remember when I first started as a pastor, there was an elder who always wanted me to remember that the congregation paid for me to be there. He did. I have no idea what his motives were in saying that, but I could have been tempted to think, well, that's true. I mean, they do give money to the church, so in a sense, I do work for them. But then what happens next once I go down that road? Well, you're telling us this text means this, but most people struggle with that. Can you make your point a little softer? Then who am I working for? Them. And I speak as they want me to speak. I'm not presenting myself to God. I'm presenting myself to whom? Them. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4 when he says, hey, the people are judging what I say, but it is a small matter to me, the court of humanity. For it is the Lord, 1 Corinthians 4, I think it's verse 7, who will judge every motive of man's heart. I had to remind myself, I don't work for you or for them. The reason I work to get this text is to get this text right and then to preach it to you. And I do all of that because it's for him, not you. Understand that? And by the way, the order goes like this. It's for him, then it's for me. You say, why you? Because I need this sermon more than you do. And then you. You say, is that how you care for souls? Yeah, that's how you should care for the souls in your own household too, right? You do what you do for him, and then you make sure you're doing it for your own heart, and then you will be able to care for those young ones in your home. That's Paul's point, by the way, in 1 Thessalonians 2. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. So there has to be the right motive. Having an accurate interpretation not only takes a lot of effort, it takes a dying to self. Take that position and a whole lot of people won't be happy with me. But that's what the text says. So are you going to stand on it or not? Do you know how many people believe in evolution? Do you know how many people hold to a pro-choice stance? You know how many people let their kids date in high school? See, I'm not sure I can cut it that straight. You might have that thought. What do? Check your motive in studying your Bible. Studying your Bible. Third, let's call it the right ethic. The right ethic. Paul says there in verse 15, who does not need to be ashamed. You have to deal with current habits. You have to deal with current habits. If you want to get a straight interpretation, you're going to have to deal with current habits. Things that would make you ashamed. Ashamed of what? Things that would slow you down in your study of God's word. You know, sin or laziness or a penchant for entertainment to waste time. Shame before God. You know, we're so concerned about shame before men. Here he talks about shame before God. Now, what does that have to do with cutting a straight path and interpreting Scripture? Well, go to 1 Peter 1 for a moment, and I want to show you. Start at verse 23. You have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. What's that? What's he talking about? Seed, perish, not, you know, all of that. Perishable, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. He's talking about the Word of God. He tells us, verse 23, through the living and enduring Word of God. What's he saying here? Somebody preached a message to you from the Bible, explaining it, showing you the gospel. You believed, and God made you born again. Made you alive. Alive through the Word, see. Verse 24, a powerful Word that endures forever. Doesn't fade away like grass. Has nothing to do with any kind of cultural message. Okay? It's a timeless message. It's an enduring message. Verse 25. And this is the word which was preached to you. Someone preached God's word. He used it to reach your heart and use it to save you. Now, so in light of that kind of salvation, chapter 2, verse 1, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, he says, listen, you started with the word. That word was powerful to save you. That word is also the means to you growing. Now, he gives this list of things. So why say that? Put aside these. He's saying, stop doing things that are shameful. Put them aside. Why? Verse 2. Because those things are taking away your appetite for the word. And your appetite for the word, your craving, is the thing that is going to lead you to studying it, learning it, then obeying it, interpreting it rightly, cutting a straight path. Look at it. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. The reason why you deal with the sinful habits in your life and the things that distract you is that those things take away your passion for the word. Your passion for the word is taken away, you can't get an accurate interpretation. Why? Because it's not some sort of academic exercise. It's an exercise of love and of devotion to follow, know, and love Christ. So you put it together in 1 Peter 1:23 to 25 tells us the word of God produces life in us. Chapter 2, verse 2 says that life is seen in a passion for the word, like a newborn baby craving milk. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, as long as we don't deal with the bad habits in our life, just like junk food takes away a craving for the good food, we stop growing in the Lord. You deal with the sin in your life and bad habits Peter talks about, like malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, and you won't be ashamed by your approach to knowing the word of God. There will be a craving for it and a pursuit of it, and you follow that craving all the way to God, to the Word of God, where you find the God of the Word. People that grow in the Lord don't just crave to have more of the Word. They crave for a straight interpretation of Scripture. It matters to you. There's a fourth one I want to give to you here. You have to have the right skill. The right skill. This takes us back to verse 15 in that place where we started, handling accurately the word of truth. This is the tent-making skill. This is the precision. This is making an exact cut. So we're talking about the skill to be exact. Exactness in what? Five ways a workman in the word wields his craft to get an accurate biblical interpretation. First, you take the Bible literally. Now, we went over this yesterday at men's breakfast. So I'll give the short version here. That's the starting point. You say, what if there are symbols or figurative language? You still start with the literal until it makes sense to see it as figurative. And so the bear is a bear, and the river is a river, and the mountain is a mountain. And then you work your way through. Well, but he's not really a mountain. Okay, so what mountain-like qualities is he talking about? Right? If you start there. Was Lazarus really in the tomb for 4 days? Yes. Did Jesus go to the grave for 3 days and he rose on the third? Yes. 12 actual apostles. Yes. You say, why are you doing this? Because there are a lot of people that actually don't think that. Okay? Remember in Acts chapter 1, by the way, when Judas hanged himself, they believed that they needed to appoint one in his place. Why did they believe that? All kinds of views out there. there's a real simple one. Jesus must have told them they needed what? 12. It's real easy, real simple. So go get a 12. Makes sense. Jesus said 12. They just stuck with the literal. Second way you wield your craft, you pay attention to the grammar. Words and sentences have normal meaning. Hey, listen, it's always important for us to remember, God revealed himself to us with words. With words. I suppose he could have left it with just pictures in the sky. He didn't do that. He gave us words. He gave us verbs that have tenses and nouns and objects, direct objects and indirect objects, adjectives and all that kind of stuff. So the next time you complain about grammar, don't forget, God gave it to us. Okay? You're complaining against him. So, we need to know grammar if we're going to understand clarity about God and his will. Third thing you do is you look at the context. You look at the context. What's that? That is verses that come before and after. Verses that come before and after. Fourth, you find out about the history surrounding that text. Who wrote it? What was the occasion? What was the culture like? And then finally, you evaluate your interpretation on the basis of what others have to say. We call this synthesis. You take all of the parts all out there and you try to string it together. And so you look at what others have to say. So if you start with your own, with the Bible, what do other books in the Bible have to say about this? So you evaluate it on that basis. Then you go move out and you say, all right, how about commentaries? There's a lot of smart guys out there. Okay, it sounds holy when you say, oh, I only use my Bible. I don't use commentaries like, oh, you mean like us crutch people, people that have crutches? Listen, there's a lot of smart, godly men out there that have written some pretty good stuff. Use them. It's not a sin. Theologians, how about church history itself? The guy says, for 2,000 years, nobody has had this interpretation. Ah, but now I have found the key to unlock the real meaning. You should be really wary, and in my personal opinion, start running the other direction. Now, we don't have time for me to show you many examples of what this looks like, but let me just give you one from Romans 8:26. Just write Romans 8:26 down. And this is the section where Paul speaks of the Spirit helping our weakness and that we don't know how to pray as we should, and so we groan, and it says the Spirit intercedes. Now, many have taken that to be evidence of speaking in tongues. I'm going to give you a quick deconstruction of that. They say that that is the evidence of a prayer language, tongues being a prayer language. But if you use the five guiding principles that I just gave you, you would never come up with that interpretation from that text. Let's start with the literal. Paul never mentions tongues. Literally, he's talking about prayer. Prayer. That's it. Just prayer. So, yeah, but what kind of prayer? He doesn't say. So guess what? It's just prayer. How about the grammar? Well, the main subject is what the Spirit does. And listen now. What the Spirit does when we have no words. Stay with the grammar here. The word for tongues, glossolalia, literally means languages. Words that communicate language. Romans 8 says, when there is no language, the Spirit takes your wordless groanings straight to the Father. He cannot be talking about tongues, because tongues, by nature of the word tongues, means language. Words. So we're not talking about tongues. You say, well, okay. What about the context? Well, there's no mention about tongues anywhere in Romans 8. In fact, there's no mention about tongues to this church at all. In fact, there's no mention about tongues to any of the later churches. It's about being led by the Spirit, being guided by Him to persevere in the faith. All right, what about history? There's no evidence that any person in the church at Rome ever spoke in tongues. Paul never mentions it. What about our evaluation using other voices? There's no other place in Scripture that says that tongues are a prayer language. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says the tongues are for the unbeliever and even a sign of judgment against the unbelieving Jew. He doesn't tell you to speak in some type of prayer language there in 1 Corinthians 14. None of that. No church father ever interpreted this passage to mean tongues. What's my conclusion? Romans 8:26. That it is not teaching us a thing about speaking in tongues or tongues being a prayer language. Say, wow, you sound so strong and definitive. Yeah, you know why? Because I went through those rules of interpretation. And you get to that end, and you should be able to feel very clear and confident about where you're at. Listen, beloved, we have to cut it straight. It matters. Why do I believe in election? Because the Bible teaches it. Why do I believe in using the rod to correct my children? Because the Bible teaches it. Cut it straight. Recently, we made a clear statement about the imputation of the righteousness of Christ, that it is the crux of the gospel. Why make a big deal about it? Cut it straight. See? Precision. Accuracy. Right effort, diligent as a workman. Right motive, present yourself approved to God. Right ethic, deal with your habits so you don't have to be ashamed. Right skill, cut it straight. One last one here. Right goal. Right goal. Watch this. You might not see Paul's goal for Timothy when it comes to handling accurately the word of truth, but I believe Timothy heard it. It was loud and clear to him. Now you have to remember the main subject. Why are we trying to cut it straight? Listen. So that people might hear the clear call in the gospel. What's the call? To repent and turn to Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ. Point people to Christ. Jesus said in John 5, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but you don't realize that they speak of me. They point to me. I go back to chapter 2, verse 1. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You're going to need His grace to cut it straight, right? Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. Remember that all of this is about Jesus Christ. Verse 10, I suffer doing this kind of ministry for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory. What is the goal? It is to get people to see, know, love, and follow Jesus Christ. It is to glorify God by bringing a right, clear, straight cut in the interpretation so that God is glorified, people hear a clear message, people get saved, and God gets more glory. Amen? Accurate interpretation does that. He is the goal. He's the goal. Always the main subject of interpretation. Always. All right, let's conclude here. What can you do after hearing a message like this? Real simple. Real simple. Let me give you something here. How about begin reading your Bible? Just start reading your Bible. How about that? And when you read it systematically. What do you mean by that? Well, let me give you an example of what you could do. Take a book, and I've done this with a lot of guys I've discipled, but take a book and read that book in the Bible, all of it for 30 days straight. So you read the entire thing every day for 30 days straight. And see how much of it you learn. Let me give you another thing. How about pray? Psalm 119, verse 18. The psalmist prayed that God would open his eyes to behold wonderful things in his law. I'll give you a third thing. How about yield? Surrender to what it says. You say, oh, there's so much here. I'm not sure I'm going to be able to understand it all. Well, hey, if you just understand one thing, do that one thing, right? Set your heart to do whatever it says. Let me give you another one. Share. Galatians 6 and other passages encourages us to share the things that we learn with others. And there could be other applications and directions that we could go talk about, but those are the things that were on my mind. Listen, beloved, it's my prayer that GBC becomes a culture of believers committed to having straight Bible interpretation. And I suppose we could add another one. Be teachable. Because as long as you're going to approach Scripture this way, it'll frighten you at times because it's how clear it is. But stay there. Let it say what it says. And let the Word transform you from one level of glory to the next. Amen? Let's pray. I got two amens out of you, by the way. All right. Father, thank you for your word, Lord, and such clarity here. Help us to be those that make us cut a straight path in interpreting and understanding what you say, Lord. Father, I just come before you just asking you to forgive me for such... I look at this list of things that we talked about, and even just the times when I can clearly see laziness and a dullness in my approach, not wanting to deal with sinful habits, not wanting to deal with those things, Lord, that keep me from getting clarity. And so, Lord, keep us on that path. You might receive glory, and you might bring others to faith in Christ. We do all of this out of a love for you and your precious name. Amen.